Well, good morning. A lady was unhappy in her marriage, and she went to court in order to get a divorce. And the judge asks her, "Do you have any grounds?" To which she replied, "Yes, we have 2 acres. The judge says, "No, that's not what I'm asking. Do you have a grudge?" And she says, "No, we couldn't afford one, so we just parked the car in front of the house." Now the judge was really getting upset, and he says, "Does your husband beat you up?" At this point, the lady says, "No, I always get up before he does." The judge was totally exasperated, and so finally he just says to the lady, "Just tell me why you want to get a divorce." "Because," she whined, "we just don't seem to be able to communicate." The woman and the judge, they were obviously not communicating. And sometimes we don't communicate with God, who is our heavenly judge, very well. We are not answering the questions that God is asking. We are not giving him the information that he needs to hear. What God wants to hear is an honest answer to a simple question. Now, as we continue this series that we're going through, the first Sunday of every month, going through spiritual disciplines, you might remember that in January, we started this whole thing off with Bible reading or Bible study. And at the end of the message, I challenged you to read through the Bible in a year. And we had different reading programs back there for you. And many of you have taken on this challenge. If you've been doing it and somewhat keeping up with it, you should be about 25% of the way through. 25.2% of the way through it. We are 1/4 of the way done if you are reading through your Bible in a year. Then you might remember in February, as we looked to Lent season, this time of preparation for Easter, that I spoke about fasting and challenged you that if you never have put fasting as part of your spiritual disciplines, part of your spiritual walk, then to take this time through Lent to give something up. And I know several of you have. And just so you know, we got one more week. One more week and sweets, here I come. And then last month, as we continued this series, I spoke about contemplative prayer. And not just prayer where we go to God and we tell him what's going on and we ask him for things, but prayer where we slow down and we wait and we meditate on scripture and then hear what God has to say to us and what God would like for us to say back to him. So as we continue this series, today what I'd like to talk about is the spiritual discipline of confession. Now, several images might come to your mind when you hear the word confession. Some of you might see somebody who has a serious sin in their life that is causing them a great deal of guilt and shame. You might be saying to yourself, those are the kinds of people who need to confess. Maybe you have this vision of somebody in a Catholic church in a room with a wall there and they're confessing their sins to the priest on the other side of the wall. Maybe in your mind you have the vision of a church like ours and somebody up here kneeling at the altar and just weeping and weeping. But seldom do we ever think of confession as a normal part of a Christian's life. So what is confession? And why does the Bible talk so much about it? The first thing that I want to talk about today is that true confession is marked by honesty. God can forgive any sin, but he will not forgive us until there is honest confession. Confession is the doorway to God. Our sin does not keep us from God unless we are dishonest about it or we try to make light of it. We try to hide it. We try to justify it. If we do that, God will not forgive our sin. At the root of our unwillingness to confess sin is our own pride. We want to justify our sin and say that it was right after all. Now, we become honest when we admit that we were wrong. In our culture today, if you try to talk about confession, you might hear someone say, "Confess what?" In a culture that doesn't believe that anything is sin, it's hard to talk about the discipline of confession. I was reading in Scripture the other day and the words of Jesus, and he says in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." All these evils come from inside a man and make him unclean. I thought as I was meditating on that, that many times we do not see the things that were listed as sins. We actually celebrate them. We revel in them. We love lewdness. TV shows like one that was out several years ago, Are You Hot? How about Jerry Springer or Desperate Housewives? If you're looking at me, none of you ever heard of Are You Hot? It was a television show. It really was. Movies. A lot of movies are funny simply because of their lewdness. And we laugh and laugh and laugh at them. See, greed is a way of life. Malice and slander toward other people are a game that we play. Sexual immorality is rampant in our society, and it has actually become a right. We have lost our moral bearings. We are spiritually adrift, and many times we don't even know it, totally unaware of it. We have lost the meaning of sin, and therefore, we have lost the meaning of confession. A renewed sense of right and wrong, of sin and righteousness, is necessary to save our culture. Now, the Greek word for confession is homologio. It's actually a combination of two Greek words, homo, meaning same, and logio, meaning to say. We say the same thing that God does about our sin. We agree with God that we have sinned and we are in need of forgiveness and change. We don't say something different than God about our behavior. We agree with Him that He was right and we confess our sin to Him. We seek His forgiveness and the power to change. This is important because the Bible tells us if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. We think of guilt and shame as a bad thing. But if you stop and you look at what the loss of shame has cost us. An old African proverb says, "Where there is no shame, there is no honor." The loss of appropriate guilt and a sense of rightness caused psychiatrist Dr. Carl Menninger to write a book asking the question, "Whatever became of sin?" In the book, he writes, "If the concept of personal responsibility and answerability for ourselves and for others were to return to common acceptance, hope would return to the world with it." He defines sin as a transgression of the law of God, disobedience of the divine will, moral failure. See, sin has a defiant or disloyal quality. Someone is defiled or offended or hurt. Do you know that this is what the Bible has always claimed? The book of Proverbs states, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Concealed sin has a destructive force in our lives. We become dysfunctional and we invite chaos into our existence. The good news is that when we confess our sin, we don't find rejection, but acceptance from God. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The result of confession is not condemnation and judgment, but the assurance that we are forgiven and purified from our sin. We are not rejected by a stern God who holds our sin against us. We are freed from a terrible burden. Secrecy is what gives sin its power over us. It is hiding our sin that enables the guilt and the shame to control us. Exposing our sin brings freedom. Honesty is what brings healing to our souls. See, confession, it keeps us from brushing aside our sin as though it is unimportant. It keeps us honest by not blaming our parents or our surroundings or our situation or even our circumstances. We begin to take responsibility for our own actions. It keeps us from under the terrible burden of pretending to be somebody that we are not. It delivers us from the veiled lies and hypocrisy. It keeps us from feeling superior to others. It helps us to face the truth about ourselves. But once we face that truth, we find forgiveness and freedom and unconditional love. See, God, He never leaves us in our shame. He lifts us out of it. Genuine confession releases us from self-condemnation. Confession seems to be something that we need a lot nowadays. Did you know that you can actually go online and there are online confession sites? I've looked at several of them these past couple weeks. One of them is called The Confessor. It's out of the United Kingdom. And you go to this site, and they encourage you to think about your sins, to think about them, to contemplate on them. They even have scripture verses that will kind of scroll through. And you can read these scripture verses on confession and forgiveness. And then somewhere toward the end of it, after you go through a few pages of clicking through, there's a spot where if you want to, you can actually type in the sin that you want to confess. Now, you don't have to worry about it. At this particular site, nobody else will see what you type in but you. You can confess them online. And then there's a spot where there's a prayer and then some more scripture verses of reassurance for you to go through. Amazing the things you can do online nowadays if you want. You see, true confession is marked by honesty. But true confession is also marked by sorrow. Real confession means that we regret what we have done. It is not that we got sorry we got caught or we regret the way that things have turned out. We recognize that we have sinned against God and offended and grieved Him. Real sorrow begins to fill our hearts. We understand that we have sinned against the one who has loved us the most and who has done the most for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. There can be no real repentance without genuine sorrow. We have to understand how we have grieved the heart of God and hurt other people. Now, ultimately, even though we have sinned against others, our real sin is against God, who is our Creator. Do you know that when David sinned, he said in Psalms chapter 51, verses 3 and 4, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and justified when you judge. Sin brings sorrow because it alienates us from God, from other people, and it leaves us broken within. We have rebelled against the God who loved us and has broken our relationship with Him. We have harmed other people and damaged our relationships with them. We have sinned against ourselves and it has left us broken inside. We need to confess our sin in order to relieve the burden. Our tears, they wash away the guilt and shame of our behavior. Now you may remember the story of the prodigal son who rebelled against his father. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 20, and they should be up there for you to follow along if you would like to. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare?" Go ahead. Door, Don. Automatic. There you go. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." See, the point of this story is that when we come to God with our sorrows, instead of a scolding from God, we get the embrace. True confession is marked by honesty, by sorrow, and also by change. Once we become honest with ourselves, with others, and with God, and once we have repented with godly sorrow, a change takes place in our hearts. We have a new freedom to live for God. We are no longer bound by guilt and shame. We have a new determination to live for God with faithfulness and obedience. We don't run away from God. We actually run to Him. A new honesty and transparency takes over in our lives. We are no longer pretending. We are honest before God and other people. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." See, it's a good thing to have someone to whom we can confess our sins. Somebody that we trust enough that we can go to, that we can talk with. This past week at work, a guy came in and we were talking a little bit, and he began to share with me about some of the things that were going on in his life. His wife, he and his wife are split up right now, and she has moved away. And he began to tell me a little bit about it because of his anger and the hostility that he had. And how God has been working in his life and God has been changing. And I could so relate to him because of my past. And he and I began this conversation and confiding with each other. And he told me how God is making a change in his life. And this coming week, coming up now, he's actually going to be able to travel to Indiana to visit with his wife and his daughters, who they've been separated from each other for a few years as he's been trying to deal with this anger that he has. It was just really good to be able to confess to each other and to talk with each other. Sometimes it may even be appropriate to do it in front of the whole church. What this does is it keeps us humble. It stops us from elevating ourselves above others. It helps us to know that others can understand the worst about us and still love us. It gives others the knowledge that they are not in this all alone in the way that they feel, the temptations that they face, or the things that they have done. There is something freeing about sharing with others our deepest weaknesses and failures. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote, "Our brother has been given to us to help us. He hears the confession of our sins in Christ's stead, and he forgives our sins in Christ's name. He keeps the secret of our confession as God keeps it. When I go to my brother to confess, I am going to God." Now some of you, many of you may know about my younger days when I was growing up in youth group and as a young adult. And this attitude and this temper and this anger that I dealt with. And when Lisa and I were in the States, we traveled from Guam, we were in the States, late 80s, maybe early 90s, a friend actually came by our house and he left a book called The Father Heart of God. And when I read through that book and I realized that God loved me no matter what, and that God was always there for me, waiting to embrace me, it allowed me to let go of some of this anger and this hostility that I had, to come to grips with it, to come with terms with it. And in the process of doing that, of going before God, he started this change in me, and he brought it to my attention that what I needed to do was I needed to somehow contact my dad. See, my dad left when we were younger, and that left me angry. So on some business trip when I was back in Chicago, my dad came and visited, and he and I were able to spend an evening. We went out to dinner, and we spent an evening talking and sharing. And I told him that I forgive him for the things that had gone on and explained a little bit of stuff to him. The relationship never really went anywhere else from there. But at least I had been able to share with my dad, and the healing process began. God brought to my attention I needed to go to my wife and tell her I was sorry and to confess to her. And she deals with me and works with me on it. In 1991, Lisa and I were getting ready to move back to Guam. We had lived in the States for 2.5 years, and we were done. We were going to go back and live the rest of our lives on Guam. And in that process, God brought it to my attention that I needed to go before my mom and my sister and my brothers and confess to them some of the things that I had done, and to tell them I was sorry, and to seek their forgiveness. So I wrote each and every one of them a letter, about a page, page and a half, to each of them. And I carried those letters with me. And once I got back to Guam, once Lisa and I got there, our family got together, and I read those letters to my mom and my sister and my brothers, and asked them to forgive me. I told them I was sorry for the things that I had done, that God was creating a change in my life. We cried for a little bit. They said that they forgive me. While we were there, we actually were only on Guam for 1 year, but while we were there, God brought it to my attention that I also needed to go before the entire congregation. And on one Sunday morning, I stood up there and shared my testimony, shared my story with them. Some of the people in the crowd knew who I was and knew some of the things that I had done. Others were totally oblivious. They were kind of new. But I had to go before the congregation and tell them that I was sorry for the way I had acted as a teenager and as a young adult, for the hostility that I had brought into the church, for the attitude and the controlling things that I did while I was there. On that particular Sunday, Lisa's aunt and uncle, they were sitting right about there. I can remember it. They were sitting there in the congregation. And when I was done, they came up to me. And they said, "We forgive you." And they hugged me. That was awesome. That was just awesome, for the forgiveness and the love that was there from her aunt and uncle. You see, when we are determined to to seek the forgiveness of those that we have wronged and to make restitution, then we are on the path of new obedience. If we have taken something, we return it. If we have spoken a lie, we correct it. If we have hurt or wronged someone, we do what is necessary to repair the relationship. The next step after that is to receive words of reconciliation and forgiveness. Words of absolution. When someone confesses some sin, we don't become shocked and go, oh, how could you do something like that? We offer the assurance of our continued acceptance and the forgiveness of God. We assure the person of our love and we speak the words of Scripture to them. Words like 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. The appropriate response to confession are words of absolution from the Scripture. We assure them of God's forgiveness from God's own words. Now, a little bit earlier, I was telling you about my dad, and I'd gone and been able to meet with my dad. And since that time, over the years, I have sent Father's Day cards to my dad at times. I've sent letters to him. We were getting ready to go on a missions trip in 2000, and I sent letters to my dad, Lisa and I did, explaining to him what was going on. Never heard anything back from him. The only time I ever hear from my dad, which is really not from my dad, but hear about my dad, is when he's in the hospital. And I get this phone call that says, it's not looking good. And that's about it. About the only time I ever really hear about my dad. Several months ago, 3, maybe 4 months ago, I get this phone call. This time, it's actually my dad. He's in the hospital. He had been admitted to the hospital and not really sure what was going on. His blood sugar, it dropped off the chart or something like that. And so they had him in and they were working on some things. And that was about it. He did say that they were going to release him in a couple days. And once he got released, he would give me a call. A couple days went by, nothing. A couple weeks, nothing. You just figured, well, that's just the way it kind of is. That was several months ago. A couple of weeks ago, I got home from work, and there was a message on my machine at home. It said, Val, this is your dad. If you do not call me back, I will understand. And he left his phone number. Now I'm faced with this decision. What do I do? Do I just forget everything and I call him and talk to him? Or do I just let it go? Well, I called him. I actually called my dad, and we spoke on the phone. Yeah, we spoke on the phone. Over half an hour, we were on the phone talking, and he told me about the things that he does when he was just kind of sitting around the house. He's retired. He told me about his dad, my grandfather, who passed away in 2001. I didn't even know that. I knew he had passed away, but didn't know about it. My dad told me a little bit about that, and now, it wasn't just me asking questions. My dad was actually initiating conversation. And he and I had a good conversation for half an hour. Told me about some of his medical history, which is important to me as I get a little older here. And just some things. It was a good time. Now, I don't know where my relationship with my dad is going to go and how close we'll ever become. But see, there is confession and there is forgiveness. See, it was during World War II, and a young man was heading home on a train. He had joined the service to get away from his home. His relationship with his parents had been broken because of rebellion and some hurtful things that he had said and done to his parents. He didn't know how he was going to be received in the little rural town that he lived in. You see, everybody knew him and some of the things that he had done. So before he went home, he wrote a letter to his parents. He said, I know how much I have hurt you, and I am truly sorry. I will understand if you do not wish to see me. If it is okay for me to come home, tie a piece of white cloth to the tree next to the train station. If it is not there, then I will just go on by. The train was nearing the station, and the young man was looking out the window. And he did not see a piece of white cloth tied to the tree. Instead, there were a bunch of pieces of white cloth tied to all the trees. All the trees were covered in white, and there standing at the station were his mom and dad, waiting to embrace him. You see, that is how God responds to our confession. He does not give grudging forgiveness, but one that is wild and full of desire. His heart is full of love and forgiveness. So he got up, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him.
The great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time. To my knees when God